Isaiah 40 this evening, where we've been for a couple of weeks. You've noticed the change in tone here in Isaiah, and it's a great chapter to start us off on the second half of Isaiah. And tonight, more about God Himself as He, in a way, is almost reintroducing Himself to His people and to us. And tonight, we learn more about the great God that we serve here, beginning in verse 12. The Bible says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto Him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will rot, or will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known, have ye not heard, that it hath not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, and that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth, and He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken Me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might. For that He is strong in power, not one faileth." So my title is coming from verse 22, "It is He." It is He. Let's pray. Lord, use Your word in our hearts to just encourage us, Lord, and to thrill our souls about the great God that has saved us and lives within us and made the universe. So, Lord, I pray that we'll truly be touched by the power of Your word. We'll be changed by it tonight. We love You so much and commit this time to You. Pray You'll be glorified and meet with us now. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. This passage of Scripture is a lot like some of the chapters at the end of Job, where God is essentially revealing Himself, His power, His amazing power, His amazing knowledge to man. And He doesn't do that in very many parts of Scripture, a little bit in Psalm 139, a couple of chapters in Job, this passage, a couple in Nehemiah, where God opens up a bit and says, "This is who I am." And that's what He's done here as He's reintroducing Himself to Israel. Remember the beginning of the chapter talks about John the Baptist introducing Jesus Christ, preparing the way of the Lord. And God again is saying to Israel, "This is who I am. This is who you've been disobeying. This is who you've been not serving like you should." And He says the same to us. We must be reminded sometimes that the God that saved us, the God that we serve, is the omnipotent God of the universe that can do anything and knows everything and is everywhere. And that is what He's trying to get across in this passage. And so we'll just walk through it tonight and just be reminded about the great God that we serve. He starts off in verse 12 by reminding us that He is the Creator. You know, this is really one of the foundational truths that we must understand to even get saved, is that God is the God of the universe and that God made everything. Because if we don't believe that God's the Creator, then we don't believe that Genesis is true. And if we don't believe the Genesis is true, then we don't believe the Word is true. And if we don't believe the Word is true, we can't be saved. And so He says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand?" In other words, He's talking about himself. He's saying, is there someone else that can basically treat the earth and the heavens as if they're nothing? But God can, because God made them. And he reminds us down in verse 26, that last verse that we read. He said, lift up your eyes on high, behold, who hath created these things? So God is reminding us, first of all, tonight, that he is the creator of everything. And you know, let's face it, the world doesn't believe this. And the world and science, with the help of the devil, does everything they can to try to convince man that we don't have a creator. That it all just happened, that there was a big bang, that it all just came to be. And of course, if that be the case, you know, even the little children ask the question, yeah, but who made that? Who made the beginning? Who made the first thing? Who made the stuff that made the big bang? And of course, even a child can look around and say, well, if it all came from just an explosion, why is it so intricate? Why is it so beautiful, the creation? And as we know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. God reveals himself through his creation. And anyone who works in, say, the medical field or in the field of observing nature walks away with an understanding that there had to be a creator, there had to be a designer to have this kind of a design. God says in Revelation 4, verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. For thy pleasure. So God made the universe the way he wanted to make it. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. And it's important for us to grasp that truth tonight when we get to the point about his sovereignty, that because he's the creator, he gets to set the rules. You know, I had someone just recently say, again, I hear this so often, well, how could a loving God send people to an eternal hell? And I usually say the same thing. Well, wait a minute. First of all, how can you question the love of God when you look at Calvary? But secondly, doesn't God get to set the rules? Since he's the Holy One, and since he's just, and since he created us, doesn't he get to decide? Who are we, as his created beings, to question the rules? But that's what man wants to do. We want to say, well, yeah, but our logic says this. Well, you know what? God's ways are higher than our ways. And God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so for us to begin to ask those sorts of questions are essentially to then question God himself and to question his word. And we can't do it. So he begins by introducing himself as the creator here in verse 12. But then in verse 13, he talks about the Spirit of the Lord. And this verse is actually quoted in the book of Romans and in the book of 1 Corinthians. Notice he says, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, and being his counselor hath taught him? Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because the context in 1 Corinthians 2 is the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. And in this passage, Paul quotes Isaiah to say, again, the wisdom of man is nothing compared to the wisdom of God. Notice 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. Well, actually, we'll start in verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So, who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who's taught God anything? No one. Because God knows all things, and wisdom only comes from God. And so what we find is God is not only revealing to us that he's the creator, but that God is also revealing to us that he is omniscient. Now that's just a fancy theological word that means God knows everything. You know, it's important for us to believe that as his children. Let's go, if we could, to Psalm 145 and verse 5. Because if we believe that God knows everything, then we also believe that we as his children, first of all, can't keep any secrets from him, even though we sometimes try. Adam tried, it didn't work. David tried, and that didn't work. But we can't keep secrets from God because He knows everything. That's what omniscient means, all-knowing. But as His children, second of all, it should be an encouragement to us that since He knows everything, when He wrote this book and gave it to us, He also decided in advance what we needed. And of His infinite knowledge, this is what He wanted man to have. That should excite us to know, praise God, this is what God wanted us to have. This is what God wanted to reveal to us about Himself and about creation, about sin and about Jesus and so forth. That should be a blessing to our hearts. But notice Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. That's a good word, isn't it? Infinite. Infinity is one of those words that is essentially undefinable. Because infinite means there is no end or beginning. You can't measure it. You know, when you're doing math, you sometimes get the little sideways 8, which is the symbol for infinity. Like when you're trying to divide something into 0, for example. What it means is there's no limit. It's beyond the ability to count. And God is saying of Himself that His understanding is infinite. Go back to Isaiah 40, where He says in verse 14, with whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed Him the way of understanding. In other words, again, nobody can teach God anything. No one can reveal anything new to God, because God knows everything. And it's important for us to believe these truths about our God, so that when we do witness to the lost, and when we do find ourselves in those valleys, we can stop and rest in the truth of knowing that the God that has saved us and the God that indwells us is the God that knows everything and that created us. So firstly, He reveals that He's the Creator. Secondly, He reveals that He's omniscient or knows all things. But thirdly, He reveals that He's also omnipresent. And that's another big theological word that means that God not only knows everything, but that God is everywhere simultaneously. Now try to explain that to a child. There's some things about God that are just hard for us to get our head around, because we're just puny man. Let's face it. Let's try to sit a child down and say, yes, God's in heaven on His throne, but God's also everywhere. Everywhere. No exceptions. God is everywhere. Verse 18, to whom will you liken God? Verse 22, it is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. To God, the earth is just this little thing that He made. And yet, He tells us in the Word, you can't hide from Him because He is literally everywhere. And David explained this. If you go to Psalm 139, one of the most beautiful psalms when it comes to describing God's omniscience and God's omnipresence. First, David in verses 1 to 6 reveals that God knows everything. For example, he says, verse 4, there's not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. But then he goes on to say in verse 7, whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee. But the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. In other words, God is everywhere. So our God not only knows everything, but our God is everywhere simultaneously. Is that easy for us to comprehend and understand? No. But that's just because of who we are. When we get to heaven, we'll understand it. But for now, God wants us to believe it. And that's important. That we believe that God knows everything, and that we believe that God is everywhere, because that is the true definition of the one true God. You know, there's some religions out there that teach that there are multiple gods, for example. There's even some that teach that we Christians believe in multiple gods because they don't understand about the Trinity. But there can only be one God that can know everything and be everywhere. You can't have two gods that are everywhere. That would be impossible. And God is trying to explain to us there is no other God. And He tells us that in Isaiah over and over again. I am the one true God. There's no God beside me. So God is the Creator. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. And of course, we've got to get the third omni in there. God is also omnipotent, which means He is all-powerful. Now, this one should really excite us as Christians because we're commanded to pray. We're commanded to open our mouth wide and He'll fill it. We're commanded to come to Him with our requests, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. If we truly believe that God can do anything, that should really be an encouragement to us because it means that when we do come to God in prayer, there's nothing He can't do. Notice verse 25. To whom will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Before I go any further on the omnipotence, that phrase Holy One, that's pretty significant. Because that really is the root of our need for salvation, is the fact that God is holy. Now God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, and God is all-present. Praise the Lord. Those are amazing things to know about God. But think about it. He could have been all those things, but He didn't have to be holy. You know, you think about the heathen. They worship gods that are typically pretty mean and have to be appeased because the gods are constantly punishing people and executing wrath upon people because their gods are just usually pretty mean. But the God of the universe is not only all-powerful and all-knowing and all-present, but He's holy, which means He's perfect. He's never sinned. The Bible says He's a purer eyes than behold evil in Habakkuk chapter 1. What does that mean for us? Well, that again, that's the root need of our salvation. Because God is holy and we aren't. And therefore, if our desire is to ever be in His presence in heaven, how can that be possible when He's perfectly holy? If God let a bunch of unholy people into heaven, it wouldn't be holy anymore. So the problem is sin. And we've been sharing this with the young people in Awana. It all starts with sin. You can do all the good works you want to do. You can go to church your whole life. You can get baptized in every church in town. None of that takes care of the sin. The sin can only be taken care of by the sinless one. Amen? The Holy One. And that, of course, that's what salvation is all about, is Jesus Christ, the Holy One, died as our substitute and makes us doctrinally holy through His blood and thereby makes us worthy of heaven. So this Holy One is so significant in talking about the character of God. Yes, He's the Creator. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent and He's omnipotent. He's holy. Notice verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number and calleth them all by names by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. If you would go to Jeremiah 32, and where he openly declares his omnipotence. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27. Jehovah speaking here, He says, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Now that is a rhetorical question. In other words, you already know the answer. Now over in Matthew 19, verse 26, if you turn there, Jesus Christ asks or makes a similar declaration. Matthew 19, verse 26. It's talking about a camel going through the eye of a needle. And the disciples were amazed that He would talk about such a thing. And notice what He says. Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That's a great statement. All things are possible. So as we focus tonight on the character of God as God's children, and praise God we are His children, should just be such a blessing to us to know that the God who literally made everything and is sovereign over everything and is more powerful than anything actually cared about us. As David said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" You know, a man's been pondering this for thousands of years. Does God care about us? Does it really matter to God what happens in our lives? Isn't it amazing that it does? He didn't have to do it that way. He could have just made us and just said, just do your own thing and whatever happens, happens. And he would have been fully justified in doing it because he's the creator. But instead, he actually cares about each of us individually. He actually knows how many hairs are on our head. The Bible says he'll watch over us like he watches over the sparrows. He cares about every little thing in our lives. And he cared enough about us to die on the cross for us. There could be no greater story than that, the story of the gospel. That the God who made everything, can do anything, is everywhere, and knows everything, cares about you and me. Isn't that exciting? Praise the Lord. So in this passage, because next week, probably the most well-known verse in Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 31, about mounting up with wings as eagles. How can we do that? Because our God, it is He that is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, holy, and the Creator. That's how it's possible. With God, all things are possible. Praise the Lord. And this should encourage us to be excited to tell others about our great God. It should encourage us in our prayer time to know that He cares about us, but that He can do anything. It should encourage us in our prayer time to know we can't keep secrets from Him. So why bother? Why try? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not hear me, so don't do it. Don't try to keep secrets from God. So praise the Lord. It is He. Let's pray. Lord, I just